All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Rick, thanks so much for coming out. For those who've been around Emmaus/Journey Church for some time, we've been involved with Trinity Rescue Mission from the beginning, serving down there, as well as giving to that organization. And really, it kind of goes back to our whole one church philosophy. You know, there's really one church, and that expression we find in many different places. And so rather than try to reinvent the wheel or, you know, create our outreach to homeless people here in Jacksonville, we just joined with what they're doing down there, and they're doing an awesome work. And so if God puts it on someone's heart to do something different, like we've done the night missions, that's one thing. But we want to partner with other people who are doing the things that God created and called them to do. And so Trinity Rescue Mission is doing an awesome work. But here in, you know, I hear Rick's story about how he got involved in that. You know, like, that does something to me when I think about the church. We talk a lot about what the church is here and who we are as the family of God, the church, living out the mission of God. And it's got to break your heart to think that, you know, someone would walk into a place like this on a Sunday morning, homeless, and, you know, maybe that's very visible to people as they walk in, only to be ushered back out. You know, I mean, just imagine that. You know, imagine Jesus, right? Like, I see a picture of Jesus in a religious group of the Pharisees, and I could imagine someone like that coming to Jesus, and I could really imagine the Pharisees trying to usher that person away, and I could imagine Jesus going, hold, you know. Same thing with the little children when his disciples were like, no, he's busy. No, let the little children come to me. I don't know, it's convicting to me, you know, I just pray that something like that would never happen in a place like this. But before we go, oh, that would never happen here, just remember, what is the church? The church is the family of God living out the mission of God, and the church, we are the church. And so if our hearts get a little bit off, it's really easy for things like that to happen. And, you know, the church then becomes this thing, this institution or this thing that's really bigger than us when it's not. It's us. And so if our hearts aren't in the right place, it's really easy for the church to go that way, because as we go, so goes the church. And we've been talking the last couple weeks about what it means to make disciples, what it means to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with people. If you were here last week, we talked a little bit about that. If you weren't here last week, we actually went through our 2017 financial review as well. So I just want to let you know that's online if you're interested in finding out more. We have real open book policy. We put that on our website as far as our financials, but the message last week, Pete came up and just showed kind of where our finances are going, and 49% of all that went out from Emmaus Church last year went out to missions, benevolence, and church planting. And the reason for that is because we've been given this commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And then Jesus said, you know, the greatest commandment that there is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we've just said, you know, if we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, we should spend as much money doing those things as we do on ourselves. It's not about this 50% number, which we, you know, we've said, man, we'd love to be giving away that much. It's about following Jesus. It's about loving him and then getting involved in the things that he's doing, that he shows us, and partnering. And so that's why we partner with people like Trinity Rescue Mission and so many places here in Jacksonville and throughout the world to be a part of what God's doing on the earth. Now, one thing I just realized here, and I'm gonna take a little side track because it's important. You know, we say that the church is the family of God, living out the mission of God, and it's not an entity or institution. It's all of us as a body, and I am so thankful that one part of our body is here this morning for the first time in a long, long time, Tom and Nancy Fitzpatrick, and so good to have you guys. If you don't know it, Tom was in a real bad car accident. How long ago was it now? November 15th. And now just up, getting up and around, and by the power of God, and just the strength that God's given him, really coming back to slowly but surely back to full speed. So awesome to have you with us. You know, in Scripture it says, you know, when the for really being the body. You know, when one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. When one suffers, we all suffer. And it was really, it's been kind of cool to see that happen, you know, throughout, you know, our congregation. We have couples who have babies and people rally around them and rejoice with them and maybe help out with meals. We have couples who go through struggle and some who are going through struggles and suffering right now and people reaching out, trying to love those people. That's the church. I mean, that's what it's all about. If it becomes about, you know, anything other than that, then it's time, I think, that, you know, for me, it's kind of time to just hang it up. You know, it just becomes it's easy for it to just become a business or this institution or this thing. And we got to be real careful about that. So before I go down that rabbit trail too much, I want to read to you again Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. And this is what we call the Great Commission. I read this last week. This is like some of the last words that Jesus gives to his disciples and really to us. It's his command as he is getting ready to leave and ascend into heaven, okay? He leaves this with his disciples, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All right? So I know some of you have been here for a couple weeks. You're going, how much time can we take on this one passage? Well, I mean, this is like, to me, this is the culmination of 3 years of Jesus pouring into these disciples. It's him sending them and in turn really sending us to go and do what we're called to do until the day he comes back. Like, this is really important. All right, so he says, I've been given all authority, okay? Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth, all authority is given to me, Jesus says, so I'm giving you a command. Okay, so this is coming from on high, and the command is go and make disciples. Okay, who are they supposed to make disciples of? All nations, right? So go and make disciples. And when the 11 that he's walked with hear this, you know, they have to think Jesus is telling them, go and do the things that I've done with you. Go and do that with others, okay? Now go and make disciples as I have done with you with all the people who you come in contact with. Some Bible commentators would say that maybe a better way to read that is, as you go, make disciples of all nations. In other words, whatever you do, wherever you find yourself, make disciples. Be a follower of Jesus who helps other people follow Jesus. That's what a disciple does. It's the calling of the church. We're to make disciples. It's not just for leaders. Okay, it's not just for me or the, you know, the elders here. It's not just for leaders. It's for all of us. All of us who would consider ourselves a follower of Jesus are to help other people follow Jesus. That's what disciples do. This is the last command Jesus gave. Go and make disciples. He didn't later on say, okay, now after you got a bunch of disciples, I want you guys to create this thing called the church. And in the church, this is how it's going to work. He didn't do that. He said, go and make disciples. Disciples are people who make disciples. And then when those disciples come together, that gathering is this thing called the church. Jesus didn't come to try to get people involved or to start some religion, right? He came to set people free from religion. And I think it's important for us to remember that. So this thing called the church has become something I think that neither Jesus nor the disciples really intended, okay? Because when I say church to you, when you think of church, there are things that come to your mind when you define the church. Like I've said, what is the church? If you just think of church in general, there's things that come to mind that are not explicitly talked about in the scripture at all, okay? And I'm gonna let you in on a little secret here, all right? In the Bible, when it refers to the church, it's a Greek word. The word is ekklesia. Some of you have heard that. The Greek word in the scripture, whenever you see church translated, it literally means called out ones. okay? But that word was not specific or just used by the people who wrote the scriptures. The word ekklesia was a common word in ancient Greek. In Athens, there was a group of leaders who would lead the community there, civil leaders, and when they gathered together, that was called the ekklesia. That's what they called it. These people were called out to lead that community. So the writers of the Bible are simply taking a word that's been used often, and they're saying now when the disciples, the people of God, gather, it's a gathering, just like this other gathering, but very different because they're not called out to lead the civil community. This gathering is a gathering of people who are called out to lead people in the things of God, in the kingdom of God. All right? So nowhere in the scripture can you find this thing called the church that's this institution or it takes on this form of programs and all of these things. The church, ekklesia, is simply a gathering of disciples. And so where those disciples are gathered, there the church is. So it doesn't matter if it's Sunday, Saturday, Wednesday, here, my house, your house, at the pub, oh no. I mean, wherever it might be, coffee shop, where, I mean, if you're gathered and really centered on Jesus, which that can happen literally anywhere, that is an expression of the church. So it's not this, you know, you just don't find this sacred institution, so to speak, found in Scripture. It's a body made up of many parts. It's alive. It's living. You're a part of it. I'm a part of it. The person sitting next to you is a part of it. And we're all given different gifts. And it's this beautiful, messy thing that God uses to show the world his love, right? I mean, each one of us, you're a part as much as I'm a part. And I know that's kind of scary to think, but that's the truth that we find in Scripture. And sometimes, you know, I say, okay, got to be real careful how you use the word church. I try to do that in my home, and I finally, you know, I kind of give up because it's just so easy to go, church is this Sunday, are we going to church, or hey, are you up at the church? You know, and we just use that word like that. And I think we have to be a little more careful because something that we seem as real, you know, we think is real innocuous, like it's not that big of a deal, it feeds this thing that has come over years and years and years to become something that God never really intended it to be. So we have to be real careful of what we think of God's church. All right, now before I go down that rabbit hole way too far, and some of you are already going, all right, Vic, I get it, move on. Maybe I don't get it, but still move on. All right, let me share something that's more practical and helpful when it comes to making disciples, because that's the last message Jesus gave us. He didn't say set up this church. He didn't say plant churches. He said make disciples, okay? So first of all, I just want to say this. Jesus told us to make disciples, not make converts. Okay? We're called to make disciples. He's looking for disciples, not for converts. Luke 9, 23 to 24. Then Jesus, he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. See, Jesus didn't call people to change the way they thought about him and to accept him. He called people to follow him. See, that's very different. So he's not looking for converts, people who change their way of thinking and say, oh, yes, I believe, and then go on their merry way. He's looking for followers. If anyone would come after me, you must give up your own way of living, take up your cross, and follow me. So in other words, you've been walking this way, and you've been the God of your own life, and you're calling all the shots. And he goes, if you want to be my follower, you have to turn away from that and turn toward me. Another word, a biblical word that many of us have heard, if you've been in church, that we use for that is called repentance, okay? That's not a bad word. It simply means to turn around, and that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to follow me, turn away from your own way, turn toward my way. And when you turn toward his way, see, that involves me dying to myself, taking up my cross and following him. All right, so now I'm following Jesus. It's a daily, it's a part of my daily life, following him, surrendering to him, listening to his voice, seeing him in ways interact and in my world and around me. That's very different than having religion. All right, it's different than what some of us would define as getting saved also. But it's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple gives up their own way and follows Jesus and daily grows in that relationship. It's a relationship. It's messy. It's not something I can give you a formula for. It can't have a classroom discussion. We can have a classroom discussion, but I can't teach you in a classroom, this is what it means to be a disciple. Because for Jesus and for the 12, discipleship was day to day, life on life. This is what it means. Follow me. And he goes, now I want you guys to do that with other people. But in order for you to make disciples, you have to be a disciple, right? So if you're going to make disciples, first you have to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, you can't show people how to follow Jesus if you're not following Jesus. So, I mean, the thing is, this thing is so simple, and I think we complicate it because many times we don't want to do those simple first things, you know, ourselves. So, to help you make disciples, I just simply say, first of all, your relationship with Jesus has to be real. I talked about it last week, you know, like waking up in the morning, acknowledging his presence, inviting him to be a part of your day, to wake you up to what he's doing around you, to read his scripture, to listen to his voice, and then say, God, use me today. And then really believe he's going to do that. And it's a living, breathing, active relationship, okay? I can't tell you that relationship means you need to have a 30-minute quiet time. You need to pray for 30 minutes. It's different for everyone. And it's different day by day. And because today you didn't have your quiet time, Jesus didn't leave you at that moment. Like, you know, sometimes we think, man, I started off my day wrong, so I went to work, and like I left God at home with the Bible. Like he left me, and now I'm just doing my thing. No, he's with us. And he wants us to surrender to him. He wants us to communicate with him. But he's with us. Wherever we go, David said, I can't flee. Where can I go and flee from your spirit? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go down to the depths, you're there. He's with us always. And so it's a matter of acknowledging that and walking with him. And that's really what it means to be a disciple, growing in our relationship with him. So then after you are a disciple, when it comes to making disciples, it's sharing the truth of the gospel, the good news that God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead, okay? He cleanses us. He sets us free. He gives us new life. His spirit comes and lives inside of us. That's the other thing, is I'm not left alone to do all this stuff. God is with me. Jesus said, go and make disciples, and I will be with you to the end of the age. So he doesn't leave us alone. He is with us. He's in us. He helps us. And so it's telling people the good news of that. It's not about how good you are or how good you could be or checking off your boxes of being a really good religious person. It's about having a living relationship with Jesus. We tell them the good news, and then the part that's maybe a little bit difficult, we show them what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus. We just show them. We live that life before people. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. That's what we're called to do. And every situation's a little bit different. But at the heart of it, this great commission, go and make disciples, at the heart of it, we find the great commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I think what we see is Jesus saying, this is what you're supposed to go and do. Now here's how you do it. Love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. As you go, make disciples. And as you go, do that in love. Now, that doesn't mean that there's times where we don't confront sin. It doesn't mean that we shy away from the truth. It just means whatever we do it in love. I've said it before, if you got a friend who's running and you see the cliff there and they don't realize it and they're running off the cliff, the most loving thing you could do would be to yell at them and tell them to stop. Or if it's my 5-year-old child, to grab them by the scruff of the neck and say, stop, right? That's the most loving thing you can do. And then there's sometimes it just needs to be a gentle pleading, like your heart's breaking because you see someone making choices that's just ruining their lives and the lives of others. So we love people enough to share the love of God with them. But our lives, we have to have a living, real relationship with Jesus, and it's based on faith. Hebrews 11, 2, 1 to 2 and verse 6 says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, when you read that passage, it sounds like faith is pretty important, right? It's impossible to please God without faith. And it says, this is the very thing that the ancients were commended for. The people who went before us, Abraham, Noah, Moses, all these people have gone before us. They were commended for their faith. They all had faith. They all believed God for certain things. Nice. call from dad. Sorry. it threw me off because I didn't know if it was coming from my watch, my phone. What, dad, what do you want? No. So the ancients were commended for their faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And what did they have in common? They all believed God for something. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times when people think of faith, they think like, you're believing in this God you can't see. You know, like it's blind faith, maybe. But here's the thing. Abraham was commended for his faith because he believed God when God said go, and it says he just went and he trusted God to lead him, right? Noah was commended for his faith because when God said build the ark, he just did it. Even though it was no rain, it just seemed crazy, he did it, he had faith. But before that faith, always came an encounter with God. See, God showed up to Abram at that time, he said, I'm gonna make a covenant with you. So he showed up to Noah and he said, this is what I want you to do. And so based on that experience with God, then they had faith and they believed. It's hard to have faith if you haven't had that experience, some kind of real experience with the living God. So when I become a follower of Jesus, when God does something where he opens my eyes and helps me to see this truth, and I turn from my own way and I turn toward him, it says his spirit comes and lives inside me. That's a very real thing that happens. They talk about it as being born again, a new life. Something happens. So I have this experience with God, and it's real, it's tangible, it's different for everyone. I can't tell you what that's supposed to look like for you. I'm just telling you it's supposed to happen. Something happens because you're changed. Now, when that something happens, then I can have faith because I know that he's here. Now, there's times where I'm like, God, where are you? And there was times like that for these guys in the Old Testament. That's why they built altars. That's why when they had these encounters with God, they took these rocks and they built these altars. And they would those altars would be something they would look back on, maybe in dark times, maybe in times where we can't see God at work. And we remember, though, he was here and he did this. And that's why it's important for us to have those in our lives, whether it's the time where you first surrendered to Jesus, the time where you were baptized, where you said, God, I'm yours, the time where you saw God answer prayer. You have to have those altars, and you know that he's real and he's working in your life, and then it gives you the faith to keep going on. And so it goes, here's the thing, he goes, this is what the ancients were commended for. They were commended for their faith. But don't miss this. They all had faith in common, but they all had weakness in common as well. And I don't want to go through the laundry list, but Abraham had his issues. Noah had his issues. Everyone in Hebrews 11 that you read, they were real people, sinful people who gave in to temptation and struggled. The 12 who followed Jesus, we talked about that last week, they had their struggles. Even in this passage in Matthew 28, when they come and see the risen Christ, I mean, he's alive. They thought he was dead. He's alive. And it says they get there and they worship him, but some did what? Some doubted. Like, is this even real? They had their moments of weakness. And when we talk about that, there's one who stands out particularly, right? One of the disciples who really stands out as being weak at times. And what's his name? Peter. And I hate to pick on Peter, but he's such an easy target, right? I mean, and I love Peter, and all of us should love Peter because he makes us feel good. Like, he makes us feel like, I mean, these are normal people. And so here's what I want to do, you know, because we talk about this and I go, yeah, Peter denied him. But let me just read to you some snapshots of Peter's life, okay? Because what happens is when I say, we're supposed to be disciples who make disciples. And the reality is some of us go, Vic, I don't even feel worthy to be like a follower of Jesus. Like, I don't even know if he really loves me. And they're telling me I'm supposed to help other people know his love. And we just struggle with who we are in Christ. We don't understand grace fully. So we need to look at some of these examples because I think God did this for a reason. All of this is in Scripture for a reason. It's not like, you know, God's up there going, man, I wish you wouldn't have wrote that about Peter. Like, I don't want everyone to know how bad he really failed. It's all through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. But let me just give you a little snapshot of Peter. Matthew 16, 21 to 23. I'm just going to let the verses speak for themselves. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He'd be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. That's awesome. Like, Peter is reprimanding God. Like, God's like, all right, this is what's going to happen. No, you can't do it that way. Right? I got a better way. Like, right? Peter's still going his way. Like, I got a better way. And look at the response. He says, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. It's pretty funny. You are a dangerous trap for me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. And I'll be the first one to confess. There are times where I see things from a human point of view, not God's. And I didn't say there was a time when I saw things from a human. There are times, plural, like probably yesterday, if we're really being honest. So it's one of the things Peter's famous for. But even though he goes, listen, get behind me, Satan, he has that moment with Peter. And I can't even imagine what he felt like in the moment. You know, all the other dudes are looking on going, all right, let's learn from this one. You don't want to do that. Don't make that mistake, right? Even though he has that moment, it's like at some point Jesus goes, okay, come on, keep following, because he didn't stop, right? He kept going. Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35, on the way, Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. So this is that meeting that we read in Matthew 28. He's telling them that this is going to happen. Like, I'm going to meet you there. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I was going to say, you're full of it, Peter, but he didn't say that. He said, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter insisted. Like, again, God, you're wrong. He says, no, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. What happened? Before the rooster crowed, he denied him three times, right? And then the mountain that he told them to meet him on, they all go there, some worship, some doubt. Peter has this encounter with Jesus individually where after Jesus is risen, Peter sees him, recognizes him on the shore, jumps out of the boat, goes up to him, and Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." And then he says, "Feed my sheep." And this happens three times, right? So there's like this restoration moment with Peter and Jesus. And then the one who denied him three times, Peter, stands before this crowd of people, the same ones who had Jesus put to death, and he gives this strong message, and he tells them the good news of the gospel. But in the midst of that, the one who denied him three times, Peter, who weak in that moment, stands up and he says, "Listen, I want to tell you something. This man who you crucified was both Lord and Christ." And when he gives this first sermon, this message, it says they were cut to the heart, and 3,000 were added to the number that day. So God uses Peter to share this good news. The one he called Satan a little, you know, just not long before, the one who denied him three times, now God uses him powerfully. And then we sit there and go, man, now there's Peter, restored, redeemed, filled with the Holy Spirit, super Christian. I mean, he's got it all together now, right? Yeah, until the next time he fails. Galatians chapter 2. But when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I had to oppose him to his face for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So get that image out of your mind that all of a sudden Peter got it all together. You know, he preaches this great sermon, he went on to be just like super Christian. No, he continued to struggle. And I mean, failed miserably here. I mean, it's racism at the core. And Paul goes, I had to oppose him to his face because what he did was very wrong. But the story of Peter doesn't end there, right? So he must have received that rebuke and repented and came back to God, because we see him used to write portions of scripture later on. And so I just say that to encourage all of us. Listen, this journey of faith, being a disciple, one who follows Jesus, it is a daily journey, and it's one of faith that's strong at times and sometimes faith that fails. And all along the way, Jesus is still saying, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. It doesn't matter if you're the prodigal who runs off. He is the father who's waiting for you to return. His love never leaves. What can separate us from the love of God? None of these things. And you're sitting there going, all right, well, help me then. How do I be a good disciple? And how do I make good disciples? Just start off by being a disciple. Just your faith, is it alive? Is it real? Do you meet Jesus every day and say, my life is yours, now show me how to live it? Read some scripture, take it in, try to live it out. You're gonna be strong some days, and you're gonna see God do some incredible things around you, and then there's gonna be days where you just miserably fail. That's what we read in scripture. But that passage in Hebrews 11 said this faith that the ancients were commended for, it was real. He said, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. There's something just about seeking. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you, Jesus said. If we seek him with a heart that desires to follow him, we'll find him. And as we find him, we reveal him to others. I'm going to ask Levi, if you guys would come back up. And that's going to happen in many different ways throughout life. And like I said earlier, love needs to be at the center. God so loved the world, we should love the people of the world. Let me bring this to a close by showing Peter a little love, okay? a little hard on Peter. Let me show Peter a little love now. After he's fallen for the umpteenth time, Peter continues to follow Jesus. And in 1 Peter 4:7-11, Peter writes this. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies you. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. It's like Peter saying, wake up, people. The end is close. That's amazing. It was 2,000 years ago, right, when he wrote this. But he's like, wake up. The end is near. And it's closer today than it's ever been. And for some of us, as we keep aging, it gets closer and closer. I can feel it, right? The end is near. So what should we do? Continue to show deep love for each other. You are the church. The church needs you. Don't depend on someone else to do what God has revealed to you. So if you're sitting there and you go, man, I haven't seen so-and-so in so long, pick up the phone and call that person. Shoot that person a text. Oh, so-and-so had a baby. I hope someone takes them a meal. Do it. The church is not this entity or this institution that is programmed to do all these things that we're supposed to be doing. We're the church. Don't depend on some organization to do those things. Man, it's great that people are reaching out to homeless people. Maybe someone should do that. If God puts those things on your heart, then we need to take action as the church and do what he's called us to do. And I love this thing where Peter says, listen, he goes, use the gifts that God's given you, and love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I want you to think of this for a moment. I'm sorry, I called you guys up early. Just hang out for just a minute or leave. But think of this for a minute. This is Peter talking. I just read to you a bunch of scenes from Peter's life, and Peter goes, use your gifts to the glory of God. Love one another, serve one another, and love covers a multitude of sin. Like a lot of times when we've heard that verse, or I've heard that verse, I've heard people talk about it. Love covers a multitude of sin. So if someone kind of sins against you, you forgive them. I mean, love will cover a multitude of sins. You need to be forgiving and et cetera. And I think there's some truth there. But when I think of it in the context of it's the way it's written and who Peter is, I think what Peter is saying, now listen, this is for you and me. I think what Peter is saying, you're loved by God. You're called by God. You're an important part of God's kingdom. You are his church. And God wants you to serve him. He wants you to use the gifts that he's given you to be a blessing. He wants you to make disciples. And understand this, love covers a multitude of sins. So when you're sitting there going, I don't know if I can do that. I just screwed up yesterday. It's like Peter's going, join the crowd. Let me tell you a story. Love covers a multitude of sins. The love of God covers those sins. So you are a usable vessel for God's kingdom, not because of how good you are, because of how good he is, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. Let that sink into your mind and into your heart and say, thank you, Jesus, that your love covers this multitude of my sins because they were there yesterday and the day before, and there'll be some of them there tomorrow. But this world and this church needs you. Not just guys like me or not these things called the church. Needs you. I don't just pray for us. And I want those words to kind of echo in our mind and heart. We're going to sing a final song. Communion's always available if you feel moved to share a moment of communion, just remembering the truth of this. But if you pray with me, God, let this sink into our hearts that your love covers our sin. And when the enemy would tell us lies like, who are you to say that you're even a Christian? How could God use you? You're just a fill in the blank. Teacher, stay-at-home mom, servant, whatever it may be, don't listen to the voice of the enemy. God, help us to believe what you say and what your word says. And as followers of you, people who've surrendered to you, we're adopted into your family, children of the Most High God, a daughter of the King, a son of the King. And as we go about doing the things we do, as your disciples, you want to use us to make disciples, to be people who share the good news of Jesus, to be people who show others what it means to live for Jesus, even when we fall flat on our face at times, to be honest enough to just own that and then to continue to follow. Lord, I thank you for the examples all throughout Scripture. I thank you for Peter and many others that just encourage us. It's life with you. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's messy. God, I pray that you'd help us to understand your grace, that your Spirit would empower us to continue to live for you. God, when we hear your voice, that we would follow. We'd help each other follow. Just like that passage in Peter says, we would love one another deeply. God, help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? We'll sing this last song. If you want to have a moment of communion, that's on either side. And let's take some time before the Lord. Let's worship together and worship through communion if you feel led.